Oh my. Oh my. No, I won't go there. Oh my goodness. Thank you. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. You can look there if you wish. I'm just going to deal with one phrase, and it's the title of my sermon, and it will continually get repeated, so you will get that truth into your mind. But as we go to God's Word, let's look to the God of His Word in prayer. Our Father, I pray that now as we come to Your Word, You would quiet our hearts and minds, that we would be very much aware of Your presence with us through Your Holy Spirit, and that that same Holy Spirit would take Your words that You spoke and are still alive and active today and work them into our hearts so that we would not be the same having heard them. This is our great need, and it is our prayer. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. All of you know that Martin Luther was an interesting man, and that's an understatement. He wrote a series of books called Table Talk. They consisted of conversations he held with visitors, guests, and students who would gather around his dinner table. He would oftentimes talk about his confrontations with the devil. He would talk about how the devil would come to him and whisper in his ear, accusing him of all manner of filthy and vile sins. Martin, you are a liar. You're greedy. You're lecherous. You're a blasphemer. You're a hypocrite. You cannot possibly stand right before God. To which Luther would then reply, "Well, yes, I am, all those things. And indeed, Satan, you do not know the half of it. I have done much worse than that, and if you care to give me your full list, I can no doubt add to it and help make it far more complete. But know this, my Savior has died for all my sins. Those you mentioned, those I could add, and indeed those I have committed, but I am so wicked that I have committed some that I'm not even aware of. It does not change the fact that Christ has died for all of them. His blood is sufficient. And on the day of judgment, I will be exonerated. Because He has taken all my sins on Himself and clothed me in His own perfect righteousness, I will stand before Him." Now, Luther wasn't trying to be morbidly introspective in agreeing and talking about all his sins. What he was doing was making sure he understood full well his sinful nature. But he viewed that all in light of Christ's work on the cross. As we get ready to approach this table in a few minutes, it's appropriate that we do the same. But it's hard for us to do. It's almost as if Satan, like Luther, would come alongside us and whisper in our ear, "You don't need any of that. You're really not so bad." Or he would throw another temptation at us as well. "Why are you even here? You are so sinful, these elements cannot possibly represent anything to you." But the proper biblical perspective from God Himself is this: when sin becomes bitter, the cross becomes sweeter. I want this table to be sweet to us this morning, so I want to look to what the Bible says about our condition here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11. I want us to consider these as words from God to us today, so that we might take great comfort in our forgiveness, even as we give all the glory to Jesus Christ. Well, what we see first off in these verses is, "Such were some of you." Look at these again in verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous excuse me, I went too far. That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Most of us think, as we hear a list of sins like we just heard, that's not me. I've not done any of those specific sins. Okay, well then try this on for size from Galatians chapter 5. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What a grievous list of sins. And they all have the same consequence as those in 1 Corinthians 6. Those who commit these things have no entrance into the kingdom of God. Well, as if that weren't enough, we could go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. The list gets worse and worse. These are reprehensible deeds. But we're not done, because God's word is not done with us. Romans chapter 1, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Note the vile nature here in Romans 1 of those who not only do these things, but they are standing along the sidelines applauding when others commit such wicked deeds. Not done yet. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Perhaps just these representative lists of a variety of sins are starting to strike a little close to home now. What we see from these lists, they're not even exhaustive, close to being exhaustive, but what we see is that no one escapes these lists. What then? Are we Jews any better off, Paul writes in Romans 3? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And Paul makes sure that he drives the final nail into the lid of that coffin of death so that no one escapes by saying, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There isn't a one of you here this day who is exempt from anything that I have read so far. None are exempt. All have sinned. There's not really a need for a list of any kind here. That verse alone would stand sufficient. All of us have sinned and we fall short. And the description of Paul from God's Holy Spirit himself in Ephesians chapter 2 finishes us off. For you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So, yes, such were some of you. But there's good news in the middle of this phrase. Such were some of you. Now, I know most of you from Albion. I've been here over 5 years. You know I like grammar. So let's do a little grammar here. I know for some of you it's painful, but it's necessary. God gave us language and words and grammar. And He uses it when He speaks to us. So we have to see this. It's absolutely vital to our understanding and to our life here in 1 Corinthians 6. Such were. That's a past tense. Such were. Verse 9 and 10 stirs up all kinds of thoughts of those at Corinth and even us today of our past. Even in if that list didn't touch on specific sins you know you've committed, it still brings up memories of sins that you know you have committed. But here's where grammar is necessary, vital, and in some ways life-giving. Because it's in the past. Some were. Such were some of you. John Calvin caught the beauty and glory of this when he said, "For the greater the misery is acknowledged to be, from which we have escaped through the Lord's kindness, so much more does the magnitude of His grace shine forth." When sin becomes more bitter, the cross becomes far, far sweeter. Seeing the depths from which we've been rescued ought to heighten the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't ever stop looking at these lists of sins. Don't ever cease to meditate upon Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. But don't ever stop there. Make sure you read, at very least, the next two words in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God. But God. Read verses like Romans 6, 17. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Thanks be to God, such were some of you. But there's more past tenses here in this passage, as we see even in verse 11. It says there, "And such were some of you, but you were washed." You were washed. It might have been long in your past when you were young. It might be in your recent past that you recently came to see Jesus Christ as your Savior. But by God's mercy and by His grace, you were washed. When Christ died on that cross, something took place. It wasn't a priest who poured a small amount of water over your forehead. It wasn't me or another pastor who put you all the way under in a lake or in a baptistry. No, you were washed by Christ's blood as it poured out on that cross nearly 2,000 years ago. It's a spiritual cleansing that has washed us and made us pure and whole. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were also sanctified. This isn't through your own attempts to be a decent sort of person and a kind of a middle-of-the-road average Christian. It's not by having godly parents. It's not even by attending a solid Bible-teaching church. No, when you trusted Christ, Christ did all that's necessary to cleanse you from sin as well as to make you holy. And He's continuing that process until it's through. "For by a single offering, He has perfected," note that past tense, "for all time, those who are being sanctified." That's the process we're involved in. "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." If you are in Christ Jesus, no matter how you feel you are doing right now in regards to fighting sin and putting it to death and obeying the commands of Christ, your full sanctification is absolutely guaranteed because Christ has done it. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. Again, this is not done on our own efforts to try to be good. This is not accomplished through our good intentions and decent motives to somehow get by. It's not because all our hopes and dreams of being just a bit better than the worst of people might come true. As in everything else, it all belongs to Jesus Christ. God declares us righteous only by the works of Christ, not by our works. Now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law is to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Him. What did we learn in Ephesians 2? Dead in trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus. How? Not because we've earned it, done it. It just came to us because of we were somebody. No, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is all in Christ Jesus. You must look to Christ to be free from the death and condemnation that awaits for those who practice all of those reprehensible sins in the lists in Scripture. God has made us alive. It's through His Holy Spirit that He's given us new birth. Our hearts have been made new from once being so hard like a stone. Christ washed us. He cleansed us from the guilt of our sin. Christ sanctified us. He's done everything that's necessary, even as He purifies us through the rest of our life in our obedience of faith. Christ justified us, and we bear His righteousness. Our own is just a bunch of filthy rags. And that's what's here before us on this table, in the bread and the cup. A broken Savior on our behalf. His blood poured out to wash us and ransom us on our behalf. By faith, we have been made His. And such were some of you, and such were some of you. Some of you were. Perhaps you fell into that category of those sins presented in the list that you read earlier. Some of you knew the pain of those past days, or maybe even of your present. But Christ was declared, Christ was preached, Christ was put forth, and you heard the words, "Look unto Christ and be saved." And God, by His mercy and grace, saved you. It doesn't matter. You were dead in your sins, in the disobedience and self-righteousness. But by God's will and His mercy, you did not stay in that place. Such were some of you. He drew you. He brought you. He made you His. If you are in Christ Jesus, then all that is in your past is in your past. Such were some of you. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. Some are. Perhaps some one of you here this morning is still in the present tense, not the past tense of these verses. And more likely than not, you know someone else who's not here in this place, hearing these words this morning, who are in the present tense and will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they come to Christ, repent, and believe. I wonder, have you turned to Christ? Have you looked to Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you taken everything that you are and thrown it at the foot of the cross and say, that's all I can bring, God. That's all I can bring. Do with it as you will. Do you know what it's like to have Christ break the bonds of your sin? I wonder if you have looked to Him to forgive your sins, to remove your guilt, to make you new. I wonder. I may wonder all I want, but God is the only one who knows your heart. He is the true heart inspector. And if this statement is not about your past, and you are still in the present tense, and the invitation I give you now is not to come to the table, but to come to Christ. Taking a piece of bread, drinking of this cup, does nothing for you if you are not in Christ. It doesn't give you extra merit in God's eyes. It doesn't forgive the sins of at least this morning. It does nothing apart from Jesus Christ. These elements are meant for us to see Jesus Christ. Do you see Him? Look to Him and believe. And to all others this morning who rejoice when you hear these words of Paul, such was I, such were some of you, then come to this table. Come with joy and gladness. Come knowing that such were some of you.